So 2 Samuel 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their might, on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler.'" When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. We're going to read Psalm 23 together. So perhaps if you'd like to stand. This is a psalm that many of us will know. And so this is just a chance for us to say it together. So we'll start with a little verse one there. Read it with me. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, we just pray as we come to your word now that you have blessed him as he speaks to us. We pray that you would restore us as we hear from your word, that you would lead and guide us, and we would respond to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Dan. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. I want to begin this series with a question, okay? It's a profound question. Would you say you are an optimist or a pessimist? Okay? Are you, or in other words, are you a Tigger or an Eeyore? Yeah, do you bounce through life? Is everything being great? It's always great? Or do you see someone who sees all the problems? Oh, it's that problem. Come on then, confession time. Optimists? We got any optimists? Oh, great. Positive people, brilliant. Any pessimists? Oh, great, some people can actually solve some problems, fantastic. Who is right? You know, is the world going to get better or worse? Or what about your life? Is the future bright? Or are there kind of dark clouds ahead? What's the biblical answer? Yes, both. In fact, in the psalm we've just read, there is deep darkness ahead. Shadows of death, verse 4. Things will get harder. But that is not all that we see. There is a hope, there is a feast, there is a banquet that is greater than we could ever imagine. You know, sometimes we can face situations in our world or in our lives that just seem too broken to fix, too difficult to look at maybe. Maybe you've got something like that comes to mind. Something on a big scale like the brokenness and devastation we've been seeing this week in countries like Libya. Devastating. Floods, where the UN says that actually most of those deaths could have been avoided, but the conflict and years of turmoil meant they weren't. can war-torn countries like that and like Afghanistan and other places be healed? Or maybe it's much more personal. Maybe you look at something like, maybe it's your marriage, or kind of some kind of family breakdown, or a health problem, or an addiction, or a work problem. And if you're honest, you kind of wonder, is this fixable? Maybe you've already given up hope. As Dan said, this morning we're beginning the second part of our series in the life of King David. And one of the big themes of King David's life is renewed hope in the face of what seem impossible and overwhelming challenges. This is all about how not just one person, but how a whole nation that was in deep trouble, moral collapse, political turmoil, spiritual decline, bitter kind of internal divisions, existential threats from their enemies. You know, God's people in the 10th century BC were kind of beset with problems. You think you've got problems? I mean, they had problems upon problems upon problems. And yet what happens is remarkable. There's this complete turnaround, a kind of golden age is ushered in, the like of which had never been seen before. There's a new peace, there's a unity that happens, there's joy, prosperity, there's power. I mean, do you long for a turnaround like that? I mean, we do, don't we? How does that happen? Can that happen? You know, hundreds of years later, the prophet Habakkuk prayed these words. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, he said, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord." And then he says this, and we actually sung this earlier, didn't we? "Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." You see, Habakkuk believed that because God has done something once, he can do it again. Amen? One of my prayers for this series is that God would breathe fresh hope into our hearts. Hope personally, hope in the church, and hope in the nation. You know, that we might believe the words of Jesus who said, "Nothing is impossible with God." Do you believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. How does that happen? Well, the renewal of God's people centers around the anointing of this new king. But this King David is different to any other. He's so different to Saul, who was leading before. He's, look in 2 Samuel 5, he's verse 2, going to shepherd the people and be their ruler. This is a shepherd king, and he kind of stands at the center and the pinnacle of the Old Testament. There is more about David than any other character in the Bible other than Jesus. And you might think, why is that? Well, it's because David represents the way individuals and even nations get turned around and get revived. Things change when the shepherd king comes and establishes his kingdom. You know, the Bible, if you wonder, what's the Bible about? You know, the Bible is all about the coming kingdom of God. Jesus talks about it a lot. He says, you know, the kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom? One writer describes it this way. He says, it's God's people in God's place, under God's rule. And this moment, the crowning and anointing of King David is like this new beginning for the whole nation, where you have God's people in God's place under God's rule. And it's beautiful. There's a new unity we're going to see that comes where there's been bitter division between the different tribes. There's a new foundation on which they start to build their lives and society, and we're going to look at that next week. They discover, amazingly, a way to build things that last forever. That's cool, isn't it? We're going to look at that in a few weeks' time. They unlock the key to relationships working, families getting restored, enemies becoming friends. It's amazing. But we're also going to see how things get derailed in the lives of the people of God, how even the best leaders can dramatically fall, and how you get back up when you've messed up. There's going to be lots of treasure to uncover. But the most important thing as we look in this series in the life of King David and his kingdom is that God's plan today is to do more, not less, than what we're going to see. Do you believe that? Oh, not sure. You know, what David does is just a glimpse, a shadow of a greater king to come. David's greater son, who? King Jesus. The ultimate shepherd king who says, I am the good shepherd. You see, what David did for the people, Jesus wants to do in your life and my life, only more so. In fact, Jesus' plans for his kingdom, they extend to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and actually to the renewal of the whole of creation. That's his kingdom plan. Do you want to be part of that plan? I know I do. How? Well, it begins very simply. For hope to come, for change to happen, we need the shepherd king to take his rightful place in our lives, in our church, in our nation, and ultimately in the world. That means he needs to be my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, King David says. You know, the people, they ask for David, verse 1, they ask him to come and be their king and their ruler. That's what we need. You know, and most of us instinctively think, well, I don't want to be ruled by anyone. But Psalm 23 reveals a completely different type of king. I wonder, do you know this shepherd king? He's a shepherd who restores. You know, David is able to shepherd the people of God because he himself has a shepherd king. And Psalm 23 is the key to his leadership success. If you want to lead others, if you want to just be a blessing to others around you, this is the key. You see, David is able to lead the restoration of God's people because he himself knows what it is to be restored. In fact, he knows his shepherd so well that he's able to say in faith, I shall not be in want. I mean, what an amazing statement. He's not just saying, I have everything I need right now. He's saying, I will have everything I need for the whole of my life, for the whole of everything that is to come. You know, I don't need to take from others. I can live a life of giving because I have everything provided for. Are you able to say that at the moment? You know, David has learned through many tough years. Dan mentioned he was on the run, hiding for his life. He's learned that actually God always provides. Look what this shepherd does, verse 2. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. What does the shepherd want for his sheep? It's to feed us, yeah? Wants to restore his sheep. This is so important. This is a picture of God, isn't it? You know, many people are suspicious about God. You know, what does God want? You know, what will happen if I let God into my life? You know, what is God going to demand of me next? This psalm reveals something astounding. God doesn't say, do this and do that, and then I will lead you and restore you. No, the restoring work of the shepherd comes before anything else. We were looking at this in our community this week, and we were just blown away that he demands nothing of his sheep other than that they come to him. And he wants to give and give and give. And this is the heart of Christianity. This is what the Bible calls grace, undeserved favor that God wants to bring into our lives, receiving what we cannot earn. And here's the vital thing that Christians often get wrong. You see, Christians tend to realize that that's how we begin the Christian life, by grace. But then we sometimes think, well, then we've got to kind of start working, and hopefully God will bless. That is not what David speaks of here. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it begins in grace and it continues in grace. It is all of grace. Our work for God, the things we do for God, are supposed to flow out of a being and a receiving with God, out of a fullness of grace, not the other way around. You see, our shepherd knows life is hard. We get hurt, we get battered, we get bruised and tired, and he loves us. And he wants to lead us to places where we can drink deeply and be fed and restored and made whole. But the problem with sheep is that we tend to wander off, don't we? I mean, sheep go to weird places. They get stuck. They end up in places they shouldn't be. Prone to wander? Any wandering sheep here? I'm one of the wanderers. I find I can wander so easily. We get into trouble. And the problem is when we do that, we end up hungry. We end up living kind of out of emptiness rather than a fullness in God. And we need fullness. Our world needs fullness. In fact, the prophet Isaiah pictures the fulfillment of this promise. He says, the poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. That's what we're called to be a part of. For ourselves to discover this and to help others discover the work of the shepherd too. You know, even as I wrote this message, I was so aware that I needed this. You know, some of you know I've not been well. And I was thinking, Lord, I need more than words. I need the tangible presence of God in my life. I need restoring physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it has been so precious to dwell in this psalm, to pray with others in this psalm. Do you need to be restored in some way at the moment? Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? Are you spending time in his presence? You see, the shepherd, amazingly, lives not for himself, but for his sheep. In those times, the shepherd would live 24/7 with the sheep. Amazing. Always available. You know, the shepherd king, our shepherd king, is always available for us. And yet so often we're too busy, too hurried, too full, actually, of other things that we've been drinking. And so we don't come. We don't receive what we really need. And yet everything flows from this. Everything flows from the Lord taking his place in our lives. In 2 Samuel 5 verse 10, it describes David becoming more and more powerful because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. David has learned that through these years of walking with God, that his being with God is the foundation for everything else in his life. God wants to restore his sheep. God wants to restore you and I. And one of the reasons he does that is because he knows there's a journey ahead. You know, he's a shepherd who restores, but he's also a shepherd who guides. Our shepherd king has wonderful, good plans and purposes for his sheep. You know, he doesn't just leave us where we are. He wants to lead us to the place where we can dwell with him forever, as described in verse 6. But that kind of journey to ultimate restoration is not a straightforward one. Is life going to get better or worse? Harder or easier? Yes. Yeah. There's a challenging path ahead. Verse 3 says, he guides my ways in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, Jesus said, narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. And this path, strangely, it seems to include dark valleys. You know, God's promise is not that we would avoid the valleys. That's a big misunderstanding among many Christians. Some people think you can kind of just live by quiet waters and never be disturbed. In fact, some try to kind of just build lives like that. They have a kind of do not disturb sign over their lives. Don't come near. Keep the trouble away. You can't, can you? Anyone found you can't keep the trouble away? Why do the Lord's paths seem to lead his people into trouble and difficulty? Why the narrow path? Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to make life work sometimes? Well, we see part of the answer in this psalm. Look, verse 4, there is evil. Verse 5, there are enemies at work in this world. There are forces promoting darkness. And Becca was actually praying about that earlier. There are things trying to derail our lives. So what do you do in the valleys? How do you confront evil? Well, the answer is less about what we do and more about noticing what the shepherd does. What does the shepherd do differently in the valley? Look at the psalm. In verse 2, he leads. But in the valley, look, he is with me. He is with me. He comes alongside the sheep, come closer than ever. And so the psalmist says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, the enemy is real and dangerous and more powerful than us, but not more powerful than our shepherd. Amen? And that's why the Bible says these amazing things like this promise. It says, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, God never leaves us. In fact, the psalmist says his rod and his staff are there to help us, to guide, to defend from attack. We won't avoid the valleys. The peace we get is not escape from trouble, but it's the promise that we will be carried through. There is comfort in the valley, the comfort of God's presence, and there is nothing like the presence of God, and yet there is more hope here than that. Because in verse 5, the image changes from the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, to this curious picture of a feast in the presence of his enemies. What is this? Well, this is pointing to the reason we should trust this shepherd over and above any other one. You see, this shepherd leads us in such a way that we don't just survive the valley, but that the threat is actually turned into a triumph. Into a victory. The darkness gives way to light. How? How can there be celebration in the presence of the enemy? How can death become a victory? You know, if you read through the Psalms, The Psalms insist that one day a king will be exalted over all the nations. Psalm 2 speaks about this, that the coming king will establish his rule on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus taught us to pray that prayer. You know, the coming king will bring justice and peace to the world and an end to human suffering and failure. And you're thinking, well, how? How does that happen? Well, it happens in only one way. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus does what no one has or could have done. Jesus, the good shepherd, becomes a sheep like us. And walks the darkest valley of death itself for us. Not just so that we can get through somehow, but so that that valley can actually be turned into a place of victory. You know, on the cross, Jesus dies in the presence of his enemies. And he wins the greatest victory the world has ever seen over sin and death, over all the reasons that the world is in such a mess. Jesus conquers the things that trip us up, the evil in our hearts, the sin that drags us down. You know, Jesus is the only leader who doesn't have to turn back at death, but can lead us through. You know, at the cross, Jesus takes evil at its worst, the worst thing you could possibly imagine, and turns it into the greatest victory. And his promise is that he will keep doing that for his children. He will keep turning what the enemy intends for evil into good. Amen? That's the power of Christ, the power of this good shepherd. And we see it worked out as resurrection takes place. Death is undone. And he offers us a place at his table. He says, come and eat. Come and have anointing. Come and have your cup overflow. Even as you go through the valleys. He says, come and receive what I've won for you. Come and eat. Not just once when you become a Christian. That is not the picture here. The picture here is of constantly feasting and eating and being restored by the presence of the King. There is more of the victory of Christ to discover in your life. Did you know that? You know, Jesus' purpose is not at the cross. It's not simply, and this is amazing enough, that he would pardon sin. It's that he would restore us to fullness of life. You know, we haven't experienced this properly and until we've actually kind of exchanged the kind of the mourning and the darkness for that oil of gladness and joy that he wants to pour into our lives. Romans 5:10 says this, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more? How much more? Having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There is more for you. Do you believe that? There's more than what you're experiencing of Christ and his victory in your life. Do you believe that? Do you want more? There's more. That's the offer. The offer is more. He's like, well, why wouldn't we take up the offer? We don't, do we? We go and eat other things and we drink other places and we fill our lives. And Jesus said, there's a table before you. There's anointing for you. There's fullness for you. There's mercy and love to follow you all the days of your life. Do you want it? Even if, Even in the valley, you can have this. Maybe especially in the valley, you can have this. Do you want it? Do you want it? I wonder what you are eating and drinking every day. Perhaps you need a fresh encounter with our Shepherd King. Does Jesus need to be restored to his kind of rightful place in your life so that you might receive his restoring work? He wants to guide you, lead you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He wants to bring you into fullness of life. Will you ask him? Will you seek him? Will you welcome him? Should we pray together? Lord, we confess that so often we don't inhabit the world of Psalm 23. Lord, so often we feel like we lack everything rather than we lack nothing. So often we're rushing around rather than lying down and finding refreshment. So often we're fearful rather than at peace. And Lord, we know that that is not your will for us. We know you want to restore. You want to lift. You want to encourage. You want to bless. Lord, we thank you. You've prepared a table for us. A banquet for us. Lord, how we need to drink afresh from you. Lord, help us to do that even now. Perhaps you need to just bring your own prayer to God right now. Might be a kind of sorry that he's not been in the right place in your life. Not been the center. But you're just hungry and you just need to follow the shepherd to lie down in green pastures and drink. Just ask the Lord to come and meet with you. Come, Lord Jesus.